Welcome to this broadcast of Truth for Today, sponsored by Sun City West Christian Church in Sun City West, Arizona. And I am your moderator, host. My name is Kai Repsholt, and we are beginning a new study series. It will be in the book of Ephesians. And the subtitle for this study is God's New Society. Credit where credit is due. I didn't come up with this subtitle. John Stott came up with it when he published a book, which was an exegesis of the book of Ephesians. But I have not heard a better one. So I'm going to use it, giving him credit. But it is, the book of Ephesians is really about God's new society. And we'll be starting it right after we have this word of prayer. Thank you, Lord, for preserving us alive to today and for giving us a purpose and for providing the power we need to realize that purpose and for the scriptures, your guidebook for living a life that honors you. Help us to glean truth from these words, truth that will cause us to evaluate how we're living and what our attitudes are and where changes are needed, that we would make them. Amen. Okay, a little background. The author of this letter is Paul. And it was probably written around AD 60, when Paul is in prison in Rome. Now, the book of Acts relates a period of time when Paul was in protective custody in Rome. That part of the biblical record is not Paul in prison. Paul was in house arrest, awaiting his appeal before the emperor. And it turns out that when Paul's case was heard by the emperor, that he was released. That was not in AD 60. This is later, and he may have been in prison, and he was imprisoned prior to his execution in Rome. But and he wrote several letters while he was in prison. But the part in the book of Acts is not his imprisonment, so don't get those confused. Now, Ephesus was the provincial capital of the Roman province called Asia, which is the western part of modern-day Turkey that borders on the Aegean Sea. And it was an important coastal trading, had a great harbor. And in fact, one of the seven wonders of the ancient world was located in Ephesus. And if you go into the book of Acts, you'll hear about that. It was the temple of Artemis, if you're a Greek, or Diana, if you're Roman, that was there. And so it was a very important city. And Paul spent a significant amount of time there. Over 3 years. He was there on a visit once, and then he came back, and he was there for 3 years continuously. And then he came back for a final visit before he went to Jerusalem. The only other place where Paul spent almost as much time was the city of Corinth. So it was a very influential city, and it had a thriving church. That's the background of when it was written, who wrote it, and who were the people that got the letter. Now, this letter was probably a circulatory letter. In other words, he sent it, he might have had, when he wrote the letter, he left the two block blank. And so the copy that went to Ephesus would say to the Ephesians, and the copy that went to Laodicea would say Laodiceans, etc., etc. Because Paul doesn't address any people by name in this letter, so like he does in Romans. So it looks like this may have been a more general regional letter, and the copy that came down to us was the one that was received in Ephesus and so had the word Ephesians in it. Okay, let's start out with chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus and who are faithful in Christ Jesus. So Paul identifies himself as an apostle. An apostle literally translated would be a sent out one. There were a couple of groups of apostles. There was one special group, those that had been with Jesus, who were named in the Gospels. And Paul, he's sort of in a category all by himself. And then there were other apostles. They were sent out. Think of modern day missionaries who leave where they were living and they go to some place that they have that's foreign, and they basically testify to the truth of God and the gospel, and they plant a church. That is a modern day apostle, small a, I say. Think of the 12, later 11, and then Paul as capital A apostles. Okay, now, so this is someone who is specially chosen. Think of original time when Paul and Barnabas were in Antioch, and the Holy Spirit told the people of Antioch, separate Paul and Barnabas from me for the work that I have for them. They were chosen for this work. See, Barnabas was also an apostle. And they were sent, in the case of Paul and Barnabas, they were sent out of Antioch into their first journey was in Asia Minor, what we would consider Turkey. And then they were to teach. They were speaking for God. It's kind of like the original intent of ambassadors. In the days of 21st century communications, the ambassador's role has changed because he is in constant contact with the government. But back in the days when that wasn't true, and that wasn't true until the telegraph occurred, and that is, an ambassador was the representative of the government of his country, and he literally spoke with the authority of the leader of the government of his country in his job as ambassador to the country in which he was sent. So there was an amount of authority associated with that ambassador that has no longer true because of the kinds of communications available to people in the 21st century. But back then, ambassador was a person who represented and spoke for, and if he agreed to something, the agreement between ambassador and government was that the government would honor whatever agreement he made. So he literally spoke for his government. So in the case of an apostle, they spoke with this authority for Christ. So their authority was the same as the authority. And when they taught something, it has the same authority as Jesus' teachings. Now, my father and I went round and round on this question. He always said, we need to focus on what Jesus said in the Gospels. And I said, well, obviously we don't want to ignore what Jesus said in the Gospels. But I said, the whole idea of apostleship means that Jesus gave authority, delegated authority to teach the truth. So we need to treat what the apostles said as every bit as strong and truthful and true as what Jesus said. So that's how he describes himself. And then he says, by the will of God, which means he's reminding the people of Ephesus how he came to be an apostle. He wasn't an apostle because he volunteered. You know, the road to Damascus experience for Paul was like being slugged alongside the head with a 2x4. He ended up on the ground. When the experience was over, he couldn't see a thing. And God revealed to him what he was going to do with the rest of his life. And Paul was conscripted. They put a good word on it. He said he got commissioned. Yeah, right. He had no more choice about that than a person who voluntarily becomes a slave. After that, there's no choice involved. You are obedient to the master. So he got his commission directly from Christ while he was on the Damascus Road, and he wasn't a volunteer. But he was a willing servant. And he addresses, who's this to? He says, to the saints at Ephesus. Okay. Don't let the word saints confuse you. When Paul or any biblical writer uses the word saints, they're not talking about somebody who was especially effective in living for Christ. They are talking about every person who confesses that Jesus is Lord. So the saints at Ephesus were not a few people. It was the entire group of believing Christians in Ephesus. And he goes on to say, and he further describes them, who are faithful in Christ Jesus. They are faithful. Now, you can think of faithful in a couple different ways. Faithful as in somebody having a lot of faith. And then there's the faithful concept of they're obedient, they're dependable, they're loyal. Okay. The word here used kind of blends those two concepts together. Certainly, your loyalty and your obedience are based on your faith. And that was the descriptor of the people in Ephesus. And you will find, as he goes through this letter, that there are no problems being addressed. You look in 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians and Galatians and Colossians, Paul's addressing issues in those churches. But there are no issues addressed here in the book of Ephesians. So these folks are being faithful. And then he says, in Christ Jesus. And this phrase is I consider the key phrase of the entire book. It comes up in various ways. It's either in Christ Jesus, in Jesus Christ, in Christ, variations, but it's all the same thought. Think of this and correlate this with John, Gospel of John chapter 15, which is the vine and the branches. illustration. Apart from me, you can do nothing. You know, as the branch is in the vine, so we need to be in Christ. So almost everything that Paul is going to be talking about here presupposes this relationship, and he's going to repeat it often, I think maybe 15 times in the course of this letter. And then he gives them the opening salutation, which he says, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Now, this is a frequent opening, but that just because it's frequent doesn't mean it's trite. Paul is sincere. He's not just following a format. Okay? And that these two words are very important. Grace. We've talked about this, but it's such an important concept in the gospel that I'm going to repeat the definition every time we come across it. Grace. Grace, it means undeserved, unearned, and unearnable blessing. That's grace. And then peace. Now, peace, in the 21st century American vernacular, peace means no violent conflict. That's not what the scriptures mean. The scriptures mean a tranquility of spirit that is independent of external things, based on an internal spiritual reality. And usually this comes about as peace with God through redemption, and peace with other people based on how God is changing us to be more like Him. And that process gets a fancy word in the scriptures called sanctification, becoming holy, becoming more like God. Obviously, that's not true about our physical appearance, nor is it true about the amount of power that we have, but it is true about what our character is like. So we'll go on to the next section. Paul starts this three through 14 is like a whole run-on sentence in Greek. It's all one sentence, and there's no punctuation. It's almost like Paul couldn't contain himself. He tried to get it all out in one breath, and it is a statement of praise to God. And he starts out here, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood and the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us in all wisdom and insight. He made known to us the mystery of his will according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on the earth. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory." I could not do that in one breath. So he starts off blessing God for blessing us with every conceivable blessing. So this blessing is from the Father to those who are in Christ. See? Who blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. That's the second time that he's out of the 15 in Christ. And these is to people, see, this is contrasted. He does make the contrast here, but you should consider this. Formerly, we were in Adam. As in Adam, all things die. So in Christ shall all things be made alive. So, contrast to in Adam. We were all in Adam. Now, those of us who have confessed Jesus as Lord are now in Christ. And therefore, the recipients of all these blessings. And the blessings are in the heavenly places. That's a... Think about that. What does that actually mean? You know, for a long time I had no idea. I mean, is he talking about where God is in the throne room of God, the third heaven? Is he talking about the created universe outside of the Earth's atmosphere? Is he talking about the sky between the surface of the ground? What is he talking about? Well, he's not talking about any of those things. What he's really talking about is this unseen world of spiritual reality that exists in all of those geographical places. You know, we don't regularly see angels, but they exist and they are all over. We don't see demons very often. Very, very rarely does anybody see the adversary. They are unseen. But they are real. The Holy Spirit is not seen, but he is real. And they are all around us. It's sort of like, you know, like a different dimension. Okay, it's the spiritual dimension. And so all of these blessings are in this spiritual dimension. Important to note that these blessings are spiritual in nature. They are new covenant blessings. They are not old covenant blessings. The old covenant blessings were all physical, material in nature. Health, wealth, and security from enemies. That was the old covenant. These blessings are from the new covenant. And they are not material. And in this section of the passage, Paul is actually putting it in a Trinitarian context. From the Father to those who are in Christ, the Son, and it's spiritual reality blessings in the realm of the Spirit, which would be the Holy Spirit. So it's a Trinitarian context here. Okay, so verse 4. I have 5 minutes left. My guess is this is the last part we're going to talk about today. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. So here is introduced the uncomfortable doctrine of election. It says right out there, we were chosen. We were chosen before the foundation of the world. That means before anything existed. Before the beginning. When God intended to create, I think of it this way. The Father, Son, and Spirit put their heads together, not literally, and said, we will create. And as soon as they intended, all of history was visible to them from beginning to end. The results of what creation would be like based on how they would create. And so they were able to see everything that we are seeing in sequence, they see all at once. So they saw us before they created. And they chose us before they created. People get all wrapped up in this argument, and they have. Some people say, because we're chosen, we don't have free will. We didn't have a choice. God chose. And that's not really true. God chose, but it doesn't say why he chose. Some say God chose based on the fact that he's the creator and sovereign and he can do whatever he wants. That's not a characteristic of God's character, though. God doesn't do anything in a... I'm not getting the right... capricious way, thank you. He always has reasons for his choosing. Example in Romans is Esau and Jacob. Before they were born, God hated Esau and loved Jacob. And let me tell you, Jacob was not a very lovable person. And yet God loved him. Why did God love him? Because God saw that at one point in Jacob's life, he is going to surrender himself to God. Whereas Esau steadfastly refused to do that. So God had a reason to love Jacob, even though in our constrained sequence of changes, we don't always see those reasons, but God sees them. So I think that God chose us because we were willing to surrender to him. But he did it before the foundation of the world. That should take people down a notch. You know? We shouldn't brag that we chose God, because before we even did that, God had chosen us. And this is a mystery. Again, people get all wrapped up and argue about this where they shouldn't, because it is, in fact, a revelatory mystery. God comes right out and says it. It's not speculation. He says it. And it should be an incentive for us to cooperate with God's process of making us more like him. He chose us. That itself is a singular blessing, and that should give us the incentive to cooperate with him, to become more like him, which is his goal for us, instead of being an excuse for sin. Some have said, and Paul refutes this in Romans, since God chose us, we can do anything we want. That's not true either. And it should be a stimulus to us to be humble, because it removes any ground for boasting. So I've run out of time. We'll take up where I'm leaving off today with verses 5, starting with verse 5 next time. If there is a question and answer discussion period in the live version of this that is not broadcast. And you are certainly welcome if you are visiting, in the Phoenix area, or you live here, we begin this study at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at Sun City West Christian Church, and we'd be delighted for you to participate with us. God bless you all.